particular, where the Bible says, "Then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man." Then, if you will, look over verse number 14 of the same chapter, where, let's start with verse number 13 to get the context. "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priest and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me, as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him." And then, if you will, jump over to verse number 39, same chapter, Luke 23 and verse number 39. At this point, Jesus has been sentenced to go to Calvary. He is on the cross. And in verse number 39, on either side of him, there is a malefactor, a criminal. And it says in verse number 39, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." Now we see here in this one chapter three different occasions where a statement is made concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In particular, in verse number 4, Pilate makes a statement saying, "I find no fault in this man." In verses 14, 15, 13, 14, and 15, again, it is Pilate speaking, but he has sent, coming to realize that Pilate heard that Jesus began his ministry in Galilee. He decides to, he asks him if he is a Galilean, and he tries to get out of the responsibility that is before him to sentence Jesus. And so he sends him to Herod because he says, "You're under his jurisdiction." And so Herod has the Lord Jesus Christ before him, and he questions him and decides that he's going to send him back to Pilate. And so in essence, in verses 14 and 15, Pilate and Herod are saying, "We have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him." You see, verse 15 says, "No, nor yet Herod." So Pilate and then Herod say, "I find no fault in this man." And then in verse number 41, we see one of the malefactors there, and he says, "We receive the due reward of our deeds. We know what we've done, and we're guilty. But this man, Jesus, hath done nothing amiss." The word "amiss" there is similar to the word "fault." In each occasion or in each situation, the individual that had Jesus in their presence made the statement that they could find nothing wrong with him, that there was no fault or nothing amiss, nothing wrong in his life or in his presentation before them. They said, "We find no fault in him." Now, the reason that Jesus finds himself before these people is because of what takes place in the beginning of the chapter. It says in verse number 1 that the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. There were a bunch of Jewish leaders, and when it says when the whole multitude, there were probably, according to some good commentary, there were probably 71 in that group who met for the purpose of making decisions concerning the Jewish nation. They were Jewish leaders, and the whole multitude of them arose and led Jesus unto Pilate. And this is what they took him there for. In verse number 2, it says, "And they began to accuse him." The accusations that were leveled against the Lord Jesus Christ are revealed to us in verse number 2. There are three accusations in particular. In number 1, it says that they, as they began to accuse him, they said, "We found this fellow perverting the nation." What in essence they were saying was that Jesus is guilty of treason. He is a revolutionary. He is one who is out to do in the present government. He is one that is out to overthrow the throne. He's trying to change the establishment, and we believe that he is a rebel. He is a fellow who has perverted the nation. Accusation number two goes on there in verse number two, where it says, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. They were saying that he was disobedient to the law, in particular in not paying taxes or not paying what was due under the government. And then accusation number three is listed there in verse number two, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So they accused him of claiming to be a king or Caesar's rival, one who would overthrow the throne there at that present time. Now, the first accusation was false. Jesus wasn't out to pervert people from an earthly nation. He wasn't out to lead them against the establishment. He came to convert people to a heavenly kingdom. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to put people back in a right relationship with God the Father. He came to establish a heavenly kingdom, not do away or take over an earthly kingdom. So the first accusation you can throw out the window, for it was entirely false. The second accusation, where he was forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, was also false. For Jesus thought that obedience to the earthly government was essential to a Christian. That's why he taught that we're to render unto Caesar that which belongs unto Caesar, and that which belongs unto God, render it unto God. And so he is saying, in essence, that earthly government is important, and the rules and the laws that are in the land are necessary, and we ought to be law-abiding people. Jesus wouldn't have said that and then turned around and did just the opposite. So the second accusation was just as false. The third accusation also was false. The Jewish leaders didn't accept Jesus because he was one who was going to take over the throne. They didn't accept him because he was a meek individual. He was lowly in spirit. He presented himself not as a ruler, but as a servant. And the leaders in that day despised him for that. He didn't come with a rod of iron to rule and reign at that particular time, but he came to serve instead of having servants under him. And so it was a false accusation too. Now, neither Pilate nor Herod nor the malefactor that made the statement there in verse number 41 could find no fault in this man, Jesus. And I want to tell you something. There's not a person alive today that can find a fault in the Lord Jesus. There's nothing amiss with him. There's nothing wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is our example. He showed us that conduct and character, which is really what is being addressed here, is important. That it is essential for a Christian to conduct themselves as people of character, as people of integrity. And so I want to, for a few minutes here tonight, look at that thought and look at what they say about the Lord Jesus Christ here, and show you that because of this man Jesus and his conduct and character, we too ought to be a people who are looked at, and we're on inspection. We're being looked at whether we realize it or not. People are observing the way that we live. In this day and time, they're looking at Christians and they want to see how we respond. They want to see how we react to situations. They want to see how we present ourselves, and they're just waiting to find fault in us. Now, we're individuals. We're human beings. We're not perfect like the Lord Jesus Christ was, but we have him living in us, and with the Spirit of God dwelling in us, leading and guiding us, we ought to be able to live lives before others where even though they make accusations just like they did against the Lord Jesus Christ, we can still stand in confidence in knowing that there is no fault in us because of Jesus living in us, because of Him guiding our lives. And so whenever we speak of character, whenever we speak of conduct, really in essence what we're speaking about is what an individual is in their heart, what they are on the inside, what they are that nobody else can maybe physically see, but what is going to actually come out in every situation. Character is what we are. It is the makeup of our lives. It's really what drives us to be the people that we are. And Christians ought to be people of character, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of character. The world is suffering from a crisis of character. The world needs people to stand up who have character. In America, we have become a nation of liars. It's popular to be a member of the Liars Club and to see who can tell the biggest one, to see who can top the last one that was told, it seems like. And we, as God's people, need to follow the example of this man, Jesus, and show others that we have been called to live a standard that is higher than what the world says is right, what the world says is moral, what the world says is legal, but we will do what the Bible says because it's right in the eyes of the Lord. We need people, men and women, who call themselves Christians to be people of character. Now, the world may think that some things are acceptable to do, but we have to hold to a biblical standard and live a life of character regardless of what the world says. Jesus had opportunity as he was being questioned before Pilate, as he was being questioned before Herod, as he was even being questioned by that malefactor that hung beside him there at Calvary that day. He had opportunity to do something different, but his character would not allow him to do something different. His character led him to do the right thing, to do the moral thing, to do the responsible thing, to be a man of character. And may God help us as his children today to be men and women of character. Now, I want you to see some things about this man Jesus here. I believe, first of all, that this man Jesus showed others that he was believable. He showed others that he was believable. His character and conduct showed that he could be trusted, that what he said was right, that what he said was true. You know, I think more than anything that what the world needs to see in Christianity today is Christians who can be believable, Christians who can be trusted, Christians who can tell the truth no matter what the situation is. Now, you just stop and think about the news in recent days and how things are being exposed and brought out, all in the name of religion or all in the name of Christianity. And friend, I want to tell you something. We're in a character crisis mode today in America. We need Christians who will stand up and speak the truth. Not speak like we're dropping a hammer on someone. Speak it in love. But we need to be people of character, people of truth, and we need to be believable in what we say. You see, we have a testimony to protect. We have an image to uphold, and it cannot be protected unless we are people of character. Jesus, when he stood before Pilate, could have said, your accusations that you bring against me are serious, but that's not the way that I see it. He could have changed it around any way that he wanted to, but he didn't. He stuck to the truth, and in doing so, Pilate made the statement, I find no fault in this man. Now, in all actuality, Pilate was probably just trying to get out of the responsibility of doing something further with Jesus Christ. He was a coward. He didn't want to have that upon himself. And so he said, I find no fault in him. Let's pass it on to someone else. Let's give Jesus over to Herod. Herod reviewed the situation and Herod said, I can't find no fault in him. I'm sending you back to Pilate. All because Jesus stuck to the truth. All because his character would not allow him to do anything else. Friend, we have a testimony to protect. And may we always stick to the truth. May we always uphold what's right and present ourselves as believable people in the world today. If you can't believe a Christian, friend, then there ain't much hope in this world. If you can't believe what someone says God has done for them and God is helping them to do in their present life, then, friend, we don't have much to cling to in this present world. We need to be believable people. And then I want you to see this. The world tried to strip Jesus of his character. The world tried to take away his conduct and his character that was moral and upright. They tried to make him out to be someone that he wasn't. But you know, they couldn't do that. They couldn't make the accusations stick. That's true because we see that the statement is made, "I find no fault in this man." So they crucified an innocent man. They put on the cross of Calvary that day a man of character, a man of a great moral conduct. They crucified, and for all practical purposes, they crucified the wrong man. There was nothing leveled against him that stuck. All of the charges had been explained away, and evidently Pilate was satisfied, Herod was satisfied. Everybody except the crowd that day was satisfied. Anybody that had any responsibility concerning Jesus was satisfied, but yet they crucified him. They tried to strip him of his character, but they couldn't, because the thief on the cross reveals to us this statement, "But this man hath done nothing amiss." While Jesus was on the cross dying, uttering those things, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," that thief, in all of that taking place, became convicted and became aware of the fact that the man beside him was a man of character, a man who had done nothing wrong, a man in whom no fault was found. And so he said, "He has done nothing amiss." So they tried to strip Jesus of his character but couldn't. However, the battle is still going on even today. They're still trying to attack Jesus and his character. They're still trying to strip him of his character and what he stands for. How are they trying to do that, preacher? They're trying to do it through Christians. They're attacking God's people. You see, the devil is sly. The devil is cunning. He didn't win that day at Calvary, but that didn't stop him none. The battle is still raging, and he is going to try to attack Jesus through you and me who claim to be Christians, who claim to be followers of God. Now, he doesn't want me or you. We're just small potatoes when it comes to the devil. He doesn't want me or you. He wants Jesus. He wants his character to be run down. He wants his conduct and his presentation to the world to be destroyed so that he can get some victory. But I got news for the devil. He's not a victor. He's a loser. He's not an overcomer. He's going to be thrown and cast into the lake of fire. He can struggle all he wants to right now, but the end is coming for the devil. Devil's out to attack the character of the Lord Jesus Christ through you and me. And he wants to bring reproach upon the name of the Lord. How? Every time a Christian, every time someone who names the name of Christ is discredited, every time their character, every time their conduct is called into question, every time they're put in the hot seat, every time they find themselves in the spotlight, every time they're questioned about some activity in their life, then it calls into question the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're followers of him. Amen? He's our example, and because he was a man of character, we're to be people of character. And so therefore, every time a Christian is discredited, shame is poured out upon the name of Jesus Christ. And the lost world, those who are not Christians, look at that situation and they say, "That's why I don't want anything to do with Christianity. That's why I don't think it's all that important to put my faith and trust in this Jesus. If they can discredit a Christian, then they can pour shame upon the name of Christ. They couldn't take character away from Christ. And friend, I want to tell you this. Get this. They can't take it away from you either. Character is something that can only be given away. Character is something that can only be surrendered up. As long as you hold true to the fact that you want to be a person of character, that you want to be a person of good moral conduct, and you want to present yourself as an example and a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ before others, as long as you do that, they can't take your character away from you. You say, well, but they can accuse you. They accuse the Lord Jesus Christ here too. But yet the final word is, I find no fault in this man. They can't take our character away from us. It must be voluntarily surrendered or given up. So this is what I want you to get tonight. While we're in this world, let's not give up, friend. While we're here, alive, let's be an example and a witness to a lost and dying world. Let's be people of character, because character counts. Character matters. Oh, may it be. I can't get over this situation here. As Jesus is on the cross, he's being crucified for something that he didn't do, and we know really why he's there. I think most of us here understand that he's there to pay for the sins of the world, nothing that he did. But in this situation, we find this one malefactor who says, we receive the due reward of our deeds. We're paying for what we did, and rightly so. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And in verse 42, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Here's what I can't get over. That even though this unfortunate thing was happening to the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he was dying a death that he shouldn't have had to die by the world's standard, because there was no fault found in him, he's willing to show this other man who was dying for his sin how to be saved, how to get victory over sin, how to be forgiven. He said to that man, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus took time to win a soul while he was dying on the cross. You say, well, that's the reason why he died, to save souls. That's right, but he's actually physically doing it here in the midst of dying. And he says to this man, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Why did Jesus take time to do that? Because his character wouldn't let him do anything else. Because his character demanded who he was on the inside had to come out, even in that unfortunate situation. And so he does the most natural thing. He witnesses to that man, and he says to that man, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Today you're saved. Today your sins are forgiven. May our character always be that it points someone to the Lord Jesus Christ, that it points someone to salvation, even in the most difficult experiences of life. And friend, we're going to have them. They're going to come. It's not all a bed of roses. Everything doesn't go our way, but how we respond, even in the midst of false accusations being leveled against us, how we respond could ultimately affect someone coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Could ultimately determine whether someone is going to be in heaven or hell. The character of Jesus was on display that day as he hung upon the cross. One malefactor recognized who he was. At that moment, Jesus could have said, I don't have time to do what my Father sent me to do anymore. I'm in the midst of dying. But his character wouldn't allow him to do anything else. May our character motivate us, drive us, force us to be people who represent the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world so that they could have a chance to be saved. Amen? We need character today in our world. Where's it going to come from? It's going to come from the church. It's going to come from Christianity. It's going to come from you and me who name the name of Christ. May others see Jesus in us. This man, Jesus. It is said, I find no fault in him. He has done nothing amiss. May our character be just as impeccable. May we ask the Lord Jesus Christ every day when we arise to help us live a life of character before others. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.